Last Sunday, we spoke to you from the first chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'd like to go back to that chapter this morning. The church at Thessalonica was one of 13 churches that we have identified in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote two letters to this church. He wrote two letters to the church at Corinth. The Apostle John wrote one letter that was sent out to seven churches. One of those seven churches, the church at Ephesus, same church that the Apostle Paul wrote to, so we have 13 churches that identify in the New Testament. Whenever you read these church letters, you could substitute the name Bethel Primitive Baptist Church for the name of the church that's under consideration. For example, to the church of Corinth, you could say to Bethel Primitive Baptist Church of Goodnetsville, Tennessee. To the church at Rome, to Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Goodnetsville, Tennessee. So forth and so on to each and every church. Because these are letters that were given with divine inspiration, we have a divine preservation, to give guidance to the New Testament church throughout all ages, to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These letters teach us the basis of our church doctrine. These letters teach us how we are to worship, teaches us how we are to interact with each other. It teaches us about relationships, both in and outside the church, family relationships, church relationships, relationships with neighbors and friends and co-workers, etc. And as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible, all 66 books, is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. That means nothing needs to be added to it. It also means that nothing could be added to it that would make it better. You cannot improve on perfection. And the book was given to us by a God of perfection. We have a perfect book before us today, the Bible. A special book, a unique book, extraordinary book, a miraculous book. And we should certainly make it part of our daily living. So when I read this letter to the church at Thessalonica, looking for instructions for me today as an individual, as a minister, as a church. You know, each letter has a dominant theme to it. And the dominant theme in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is the second coming of Christ, the end of time, when Christ shall come again and make his second appearance. That's the dominant theme, but underneath the dominant theme, there are many other themes or subjects related to all of that. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, with five chapters, each chapter, all five chapters, ends with a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how dominant a theme it is in this particular letter. But I was thinking in times past, as I studied these seven churches, there's usually one outstanding trait, so to speak, of these churches that comes out. For example, the church at Rome, he says, for your faith is known throughout the whole world. That's the world of discipleship, the world of Christianity. And I thought, well, you know, if we go through each of these seven churches, pick out these one or two things that's specifically said about the church in this commendable way, might could just make the basis of a perfect church. But the trouble is that, you know, people, that's the problem, is people. That's what makes it imperfect in carrying out. But it's kind of like, you know, when we built our church, we had a committee and we went around and looked at a lot of different churches and tried to get some ideas from this church and that church and maybe incorporate those in the building of our church. People do that when they build homes sometime. They like to go to different model homes and look at this, look at that, and get ideas, put all the ideas together and put it together, you know, in building their own house. The trouble is, I've never found anybody built their own house yet, and if you talk to them long enough, they wouldn't say, well, you know, if I had time to go over again, I would have made this bigger, I would have made that smaller, I would have put a window here, I would have put a door there, I wouldn't have put a wall here. I mean, that's just the way it works, right? But anyway, we come here to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And last week, we went through the first five verses. The church at Thessalonica was located in what we know as modern Greece. It is one of the few biblical cities today that you can actually visit that has been in existence since the days that Paul wrote this particular letter. He wrote to this church here on behalf also of two other men, Timothy and Silvanus, and that's another name for Silas. Paul was a human writer, but he told this church that he made mention of them always in his prayers, never ceasing to do that, and remembering without ceasing their work of faith, their labor of love, and also their patience of hope. And then he says, for our gospel came not in you in word only. It came in power, it came in the Holy Ghost, and it came in much assurance. So they had received the gospel. It had come not just in the word. And I emphasize again, as I did last Sunday, the gospel cannot be preached apart from God's written word. You have the written word, which gives us information about the living word. And then you have the preached word. So the preached word is about the living word that is, you know, we have information about in the written word. So the gospel cannot be preached apart from God's written, inspired word. But when the gospel is preached, it's not always received the same of people. But Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, our gospel came not in word only, but it came in power, and it came in the Holy Ghost, and it came in much assurance. And that's kind of where we concluded last Sunday. And we pick up here in verse 6. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now we notice they had received the word. The word had come to them in power, and the Holy Ghost in much assurance. Then he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, a church needs to follow the Lord, and follow the Lord, in this case, they followed the Apostle Paul. Now, I've heard, you know, in years past where you should never be a preacher follower, and I know what they mean by that. I've seen preachers who left churches and then people followed after him when they should have stayed there, and you should never be a preacher follower like that. Man is just man. The best of men are men at best. That's the bottom line to it. But in another sense, the Bible teaches us that we are to follow men if those men we're following are following the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, he said, be ye followers of me as I'm also of Christ, and keep the traditions which we have delivered unto you. Now these were biblical traditions he had under consideration, not just man-made traditions. But he says, be ye followers of me, I beseech you, be ye followers of me as I'm also of Christ. So as Paul was following Christ, they were to follow him. And here to the church at Thessalonica, he said, you became followers of us. He says, and even of the Lord. Now, when I look back in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I find where he gave commandment to his disciples, his children, to follow him. Read over in the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew, where the Lord came to the Sea of Galilee, and he found Peter and Andrew, his brother, and they were casting their nets into the sea. And he also found James and John, who were mending their nets, and they were partners in the fishing trade in the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord told them, says, come be ye followers of me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And the Bible says, immediately forsook their nets and followed him. Now they were following the Lord Jesus Christ personally there, and were obedient to the command that the Lord said, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. I also read in Matthew or Luke chapter 18 and Matthew 19 as well, where there was a man that we refer to as a rich young ruler. And he came to the Lord with a question. After the Lord answered his question, and we won't go into details about that this morning, we find where the Lord tells him, he says, now go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, distribute to the poor, and come and follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Now he's not talking about treasure, little treasure in eternal glory here, but he would have a life that would be far superior to the life that he was currently living. And his life at that time was one in which he had authority, he had power, and he had money. But the Lord knew that he was guilty of being covetous. So he says, go and sell what thou hast and distribute it to the poor and come and follow me. But the Bible says the man went away very sorrowful because he was very rich. So he was very rich, and his sorrow was to a degree the same as his riches. He was tied to his riches. He was controlled by his riches. It was nothing wrong with him having this wealth if he got it lawfully and morally and legally and everything else. But it was controlling him. And he was guilty of that 10th sin, the 10th commandment, rather, that the Lord had given, that we should not covet. Here's a man, the Lord said, follow me, but the man did not follow him. And therefore, he went away very sorrowful. Those who do not follow Christ are going to be in the same plight. They're going to be very sorrowful. Those who follow Christ, well, it's a different situation. I look over here in the book of Matthew in chapter 16. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking on this occasion and says, let him follow me, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoso shall find his life shall lose it. And whoso loses his life shall find it or save it. That's kind of interesting language, isn't it? The Lord said, now, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That's discipleship. He says, for he that findeth his life shall save it, but he that loses life shall find it. There's two different lives out in this world here, and the Lord's people can find themselves in either category. Jesus separated them like this in Matthew 7, when he said, strive at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few be there that find it. But wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. As you search the scriptures and search your own experience in life, you'll find there's two courses of a walk that Lord's people have in this world. You can walk according to the course of this world, or you can walk according to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8 and 12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whosoever walketh after me or followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So the Lord compared them like this. There's the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And here's darkness over here. And whosoever followeth after me shall walk in light and shall not walk in darkness. The implication is if you do not follow after me, then you're walking in darkness over here. We're living in a dark world. And the only light we have in this world is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important that we follow Christ. Deny ourselves, take our cross, and follow Christ. That's a daily experience. We're to daily deny ourselves, daily take up our cross to follow him. Now, he said, he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life shall find it. So you need to lose your life in the world and find it in Christ. You need to find it in Christ, we'll lose it out here. So we're to follow Christ. We go to 1 Peter 2 and 21 and 22. And we find it says, hereunto were you called, for Christ hath also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow him in his steps. Now, the subject matter here and the theme of 1 Peter is that of suffering. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for righteousness' sake. And he says, then we should follow in his steps. He gave us an example of doing that. So following Christ is a very important thing. Now, we're to follow the apostles from the standpoint that they are the human writers that God used to write these letters by divine inspiration. And these human writers gave us instructions in these different churches that we're talking about here this morning. So that's why Paul mentioned what he did, and he says, be ye followers of me. In Hebrews 13 and 7, Paul, being the human writer once again in this epistle, I believe, he said, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken you the word of God, whose faith follow, concerning the end of their conversation. And this puts a tremendous burden on the gospel preacher. This puts a tremendous responsibility upon his shoulders, because he is speaking to God's people the word of God. But notice how it reads once again, remember them that have the rule over you. This is a gospel spiritual rule of supervision, being an overseer over the flock. Remember them have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. That means they have to be an example of what they preach to the Lord's people on a regular daily basis. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The word conversation here means more than just words spoken. It means their overall life or overall conduct. Then 10 verses later, he says, obey them that have the rule over you. And it says, and submit yourselves unto them. Again, this is a spiritual oversight type rule from the word of God. Obey them have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they must give an account. See, I have to give an account to God on behalf of this church. I have to give an account to God himself, personally. I have to give an account to God on behalf of each person in this church. And he says they might do it with joy and not with grief. So one way or the other, that's what it's going to be. It's going to be with joy or it's going to be with grief. And sometimes it's one way and sometimes it's another. And so responsibility of the man of God is great. From that point of view, he has to be the very best he can to be an example of what he preaches to God's people. Now, he said, you became followers of us, even of the Lord. So we see how you're to follow the minister as long as the minister is following Christ. How are you going to know if the minister is following Christ? You've got to be educated in the Word of God yourself. You've got to be rooted and grounded and established sufficiently enough in God's Word to determine if that man has deviated or parted from God's words. I've seen example after example where this was not followed. I've seen where men were faithful and dedicated for a while, and then they began to deviate and to depart in certain areas, and people went right along with them. Well, some did. And you got to be established enough in the Word of God to know the difference. So we're to be followers. And not only in these categories, but there's at least four other categories we're to be followers of. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:1, but follow after charity. After giving those wonderful details on the subject of charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul starts 14 out and says, and be ye followers of charity, desiring spiritual gifts. Over here, later in this letter, in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, says, be ye followers of peace. In 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul tells Timothy to flee certain things and follow certain things. And the things he's to follow are righteousness and peace, etc., etc. Then he says, fight the good fight of faith. There's three very important else in those verses there. Flee, follow, and fight. So we're to follow after peace. We're to follow after righteousness. We're to follow after charity. A number of things we're to follow after. These things are followed after and had been followed after. Been a whole lot less chaos and turmoil and problems and troubles and trials in homes and churches in the nation which we're living if God's people were following after those things. If you follow after those things, that means you're not following after things you shouldn't be following after. You understand? You can't follow after both at the same time. So if you're following after peace and righteousness and following after good, then you're not going to be following after things. It's opposite of that. So we're to be followers from that point of view. He said, you became followers of us, even of the Lord. So be followers of ministers as long as they're following Christ. Ministers have the responsibility of following Christ, teaching God's people about Christ, and setting an example of following Christ. In that respect, then you can become a preacher follower. Now, he said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. With joy, the Holy Ghost. And notice, in receiving the word, they received it in affliction, but also in joy of the Holy Ghost. In that day in particular, and down through the ages since that particular day when Paul wrote this church letter to the church at Thessalonica, God's people have suffered and have been persecuted for receiving God's word and applying God's word and believing God's word and living God's word. They received the word in much affliction. Kind of hard for me to relate to that totally, because I've really not received very much, if any, affliction because of reading and studying and receiving the Word of God, but I can see that changing in America. I see that changing in America. Who's being persecuted the most in America today? I believe it's Christians. People who believe in God, try to live God-honoring lives, are being attacked on a regular basis. They've been attacked verbally, sometimes even physically. And not just in the world, in other places. And it's worse in other places in America today, but America's getting pretty bad within itself. They received the word in much affliction. Sometimes they lost their jobs. They suffered economically. They were put in prison. They were beaten. America's early history reveals a lot of this. Some of our early ministers in America spent days and days in prison and were beaten with many stripes. Some were even slain. When they kept on preaching the gospel, they could have been freed if they had just recanted. They'd have been freed if they had just said, I won't say any more in his name again. But these faithful men would not do that. They received the word in much affliction, but at the same time with much joy in the Holy Ghost. If you want to find real joy in life, you're in the right place. If you want to find real joy in life, you need to hear about Jesus. Put Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's what'll bring true joy. Any other range with those three letters, you're not going to have the joy that's under consideration. You put others first, put yourself first, just not going to work. You got to put Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. And that's tough to do, isn't it? Karen showed me a selfie. Isn't that, boy, wasn't that named correctly? Selfie. All these selfies. That's short for selfish, you know. Internet, net, World Wide Web, selfies. And this person giving this selfie was talking about how she done well. I just told you what gender it is anyway, but I'm not going to tell you the name. You wouldn't know it anyway. How she was just bored. Just bored. Karen says, well, you know, she could go down to Houston, Texas, I suppose, and get unbored. I guess she could go down there and consider the plight of those people where that hurricane's come ashore and caused so much devastation. You want to get unbored? I tell you one thing. When I grew up on the back of a farm, I was never bored. Oh, no. I was never bored. I did not know the meaning of that word by experience. I knew it intellectually. I studied in school. I knew the definition of the word bored, but I didn't know the definition of the word bored by experience. I can tell you that. If my dad and mom saw me sitting down, next thing you know, I had a hoe in my hand. I got a job for you. And so I just tried to keep one in my hand while I was sitting down, make them think I was doing something. Bored. Anyway, they received the word of God in much affliction, but joy in the Holy Ghost. Then he says, you became in samples. Notice this unusual word. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You said, Brother Lawrence, you mean example, right? No, I mean in sample. There's a difference in an example and an in sample. An in sample is an example, but every example is not an in sample. Now, you can just look up this word ensample in your modern-day dictionary, and here's the definition you're going to get. The archaic spelling of the word example. That's all you'll get. Well, I got an Oxford English dictionary. It's about this thick, this tall. You have to read with a magnifying glass. You look up the word ensample in the Oxford English dictionary, you got a paragraph about this long and half more. Defining what the word ensample is. And you have to read it with a magnifying glass once again. But I don't even have to use that. All I got to do is just use the Word of God. But I can look up the definition in the Strong's Concordance and get definition that way as well. But the word ensample and the word example are two different words. They're used about the same amount of times in the Bible. But they're two different type of words. An ensample is a form, it is a pattern, it's a historical precedent of something that we never need to lose sight of. That's what an ensample is. Now, we go over here to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and here the Apostle Paul recaps a little of Israel's history when they was brought out of the land of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea under the cloud, under the authority of Moses, brought them out of there, he was their great deliverer, and they crossed the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And you'll notice the word all is used five times, A-L-L. They all came out, they all crossed, they were all delivered. Not one was left behind. Total deliverance, a picture of the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ and his family. But then look at verses 5 and 6. And it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. And it says, these were our examples, E-X. These were our examples, that we should not lust after things as they lusted for. They were guilty of lusting. They were guilty of fornication. They were guilty of murmuring. They were guilty of tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the sins that's listed here. They were guilty of. And see, God was not well pleased with them about this. Then we come to verse 11. It says, these things were written for our admonition and were in samples. And were in samples to us. And it says, therefore, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. These here have been recorded for us to read over and over and over and over again. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is speaking about false prophets in this chapter. And he speaks about how God overthrew the angels. And he overturned, the wicked world of Noah in the days of the flood. Then it says, he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah down to ashes as an ensample for all those who should live ungodly throughout the ages. Now, different cities in the Bible have different characteristics. When you think of those cities, you think of different things. Well, you should. When I think of the city in Jericho, I think of a great fortified city, the first city that that Israel had to conquer once they crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. The Battle of Jericho, very well-known city, walls of Jericho. You got the town, the city of Bethlehem, the place where Jesus Christ was born. You got the city of Nazareth, the place where Jesus was raised. You got the city of Jerusalem, the place of divine worship, where God placed his name there. He chose it. So different names have different things to remind you of those cities. What do you think about when you think about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Destruction. Turned them into ashes for an ensample to those who would after live ungodly. That's an ensample. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 17, he says, be ye followers of us and mark them which you have for ensamples, show how you should follow us. This word ensample can have both a negative and also a positive side to it. You have examples that become ensamples from a negative point of view, like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and like those that sinned to the nation of Israel when they came out across the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And then you have examples in the Word of God, of course, as well. But it can be negative, it can be positive. Here, Paul used it in a positive sense, being an ensample. He said, you became ensample. That is not an incorrect translation. It's a correct translation. The word ensample, the word example are two different words. Again, the word ensample is an example as a historical precedent, a pattern, a form that's to be looked at over and over again throughout the ages. I could show up here, I'll say at 10:20, get the service started on time, be here early, be here on time, etc. One time, that'd be an example. Hopefully that everybody will follow. But if it's going to become an ensample, I have to do it consistently, week after week after week after week after week. That example becomes an ensample over a period of time. So here we find the church at Thessalonica became followers of the Apostle Paul, even of the Lord, having received the word of God in much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost, and then became ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And it says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would be spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. This church went from being a receiver to being a transmitter. They had received the word, but now they need to transmit it. They became transmitters of the word. They received it, they became followers, they became examples, ensamples, and now they were to sound out the word. He said, you have sounded it out. That word sound there means to ring out. They were ringing out the word. Surely that ought to be my desire as a person, as an individual desire for our church collectively as a body of people, that we might sound out the word, that we might be transmitters. We've been blessed to receive the word. But everybody that receives the word doesn't sound out the word. That's the problem, you see. We're to be receivers of the word and be thankful to God. We've been blessed in our lifetime here to receive the written word of God. That God has blessed us to live in America. That God has blessed us to live in the world, whatever it may be, whatever day and age it may have been. And God has blessed you and he's blessed me. I grew up hearing the word of God. Having the word of God in our home. Word of God being spoken and followed as example. How thankful I need to be about that. I don't know of a greater blessing in life than that. To be a receiver of God's word. And Paul, later on, commends them. He said, no, receiving God's word as it is the word of God, not the word of men, but as it is the word of God. To recognize this is not man's philosophy. This is not man's ideas right here. This is God's word given us by divine inspiration to guide our lives, direct our lives, then we'd be blessed, my friends, by absorbing this word in our souls. And be not receivers of the word, but transmitters of the word. Psalms 48 is one of my favorite psalms of the 150th recorded. Great is the Lord, and great to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of holiness, on the sides of the north of the great king. That's how it starts out. But in verse 8, he says, as we have heard, so have we seen. They had heard some things. The writer says, we've heard some things, and we became inquirers, and not only had we heard it, but now we have seen it. It reminds me of the Queen of Sheba. Queen of Sheba lived a long ways, hundreds of miles away from King Solomon in Jerusalem. But the Queen of Sheba had heard some things that sure stirred her curiosity up. Sure were intriguing to her, the things she heard about Solomon's wisdom, about Solomon's works. She was so interested in it, she traveled by the means of traveling that day for days and weeks to get from where she lived to the city of Jerusalem to come and see King Solomon for herself, to hear his words. And you know what her conclusion was after all of that? She says, "Why, the half has not yet been told me." My goodness, what she had heard drove her enough and motivated her enough to make this major effort to get to Jerusalem. And when she got there and heard all the words of King Solomon, she said, "Well, the half has not yet been told me." It was overwhelming. It was awesome. She was beside herself. As we have heard, so have we seen. Well, if somebody's going to be looking, they got to hear first, right? As we have heard, so have we seen. So as that chapter begins to conclude, he says, walk about Zion. Walk about Zion. That reminds me of, I mentioned this a while ago, and I didn't, in Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, be ye followers of God as dear children. And part of being followers of God as dear children is to walk about Zion, consider her palaces, mark ye well her bulwarks, and then become a transmitter. You tell it to the generations following. There's a generation following our generation that needs to hear these precious and valuable truths that I'm talking about here this morning. So how much time do we spend with our children? We'd be talking these things to the children, informing our children, tell it to the generation following, tell it to our grandchildren. Here's something special. Here's something wonderful. Here's the good news and glad tidings out of a far country. Here's a place where you can open up the Word of God and you can find peace that you'll not find anywhere else. You'll find comfort you won't find anywhere else. You'll find information that's known as truth. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? It shall make you free. I was speaking to Sister Faye about her dad. And while she's very sad at losing her dad and lost him unexpectedly, the heart attack was a complete surprise. Now, he was suffering from Parkinson's. But the more we talk, she says, you know, I'm just so happy he's been delivered from Parkinson's. I'm so glad that he's been delivered out of, he had suffering and everything he was going through. Yes, I miss him, all right, but I'm happy for him. You know why a person can say something like that? Because they know the truth. They know the truth of God's sovereign grace. They know the truth about God's deliverance, my friends, of his people from their sins and from the condemnation of sin. And what awaits God's people when they take their flight and draw their last breath, and they take their flight, you know, that spirit and that soul leaves that body and just goes right into glory. You can't see the spirit and see the soul, but I guarantee you, my friends, when God's children take their last breath, that's exactly what takes place and happens. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Gain, Paul? Yes, gain. And I'm going to straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. But to remain here in the flesh is more needful for you. You see that, understand that? I can see it. I can tell some of you are comprehending that very easily. We live in this old tabernacle of clay, subject to infirmities. And the longer we live, the more the infirmities are going to come. And we, you know, I didn't invite arthritis. It just decided to come and pay me a visit, and it won't leave me. You know, visions are wonderful. Sometimes you're glad to see taillights. And you can love some people a whole lot if you around them a little. And you can love some people a little if they're around you a whole lot. And you can think about that in a little while. Anyway, arthritis one day decided to come and visit me, and I can't get him to leave. Other things just like that. What about you? I got some lower back pain. One day I'm fine. Next day I got lower back pain. I can't get to leave. I mean, no matter what I do, I can't get it to leave me. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. So they became in samples, and they sounded out the word, tell it to the generation following. We're not only receivers, we've become transmitters, relaying this information and spreading this information. I used to go see Brother Bobby Buchanan. Brother Bobby had this room set up, and he did a lot of two-way radio stuff. And he was on that. He was receiving, but he was transmitting. I'm telling you, his favorite subject was the Lord. Everybody on there, that wasn't their favorite subject. But they knew if he talked to Brother Bobby Buchanan, they were going to talk about the Lord. If they talked at all, they were going to talk about the Lord. They were talking about the Lord's goodness and his blessings. And Brother Bobby, he was giving the word out. And buddy, I'm telling you, he was a genuine old Baptist through and through. Boy, did he love to talk about election and predestination, the effectual call, and the resurrection, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the benefits and purpose of the gospel of the Son of God. Oh, he loved to share that. And he did. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Here's the next step. Did what? You turned from idols. Brother Lawrence, do idols exist today? Idols are alive and well. But the gospel, the effects of the gospel and God's word should turn you from idols to do what? To serve the true and living God. From the idol of self. Talking about the selfies a while ago. The idol of self. The idol of work. The idol of recreation. The idol of money. The idol of many things. I'm telling you, idols still exist today. They may not look like you might think in your head of a statue, one thing or another. But I can assure you there's idols in everybody's life if we're not careful. That's why 1 John chapter 5, the very last verse of that epistle ends like this. Little children, flee idols. Don't think that was just for the people John wrote about in that day. It applies to me today. Flee idols. The computer, the internet, the television become idols to people. They're obsessed with it, occupying their time. Distractions, if you please. There's a benefit for any of these things if you use it properly, but you must control it and not let it control you. When it controls you, it's become an idol. So he says, you have turned from idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Bethel Primitive Baptist Church has received the word. It's come, I believe, consistently over the years in power, in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. I believe Bethel years ago, 1915, as they were constantly became followers of those who had preached to them and of the Lord. And I trust have been in samples for about 103 years, coming up on 102, I guess. And from you sounded out the word. Now, we sound out the word in many different ways. We have a radio broadcast. We have an announcement of our church and everything, a couple different papers and one thing and another. But the best way to sound out the word is on an individual basis, on a personal basis, on a one-on-one basis. Sounding out the word. And while we're doing that, we need to constantly be turning away from idols to serve the true and living God. And as we're doing that, we are to wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which could come before 12 today. That's one way to get me to stop before 12. By the way, I keep records of all that. I know what time I quit. Anyhow, I know what time I start. Anyhow, to wait for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, wait for his Son from where? From heaven. Do you know where the Son is today? The sun, S-O-N, not the S-U-N that we had that great eclipse viewing on Monday, but the S-O-N. Where is the S-O-N today? The S-O-N is in a place called heaven. It's where he came from, where he went back to, where he's coming back to get us and take us to be with him in a place called heaven. That's where the sun is. Where are we waiting the sun to come from? From heaven. From heaven. Heaven's a real place. Aren't you excited about that? To know there's a place that's in such great contrast to this earth. The Bible calls it this world and that world. Calls it the earth and heaven. I'm so glad to tell you there's a tremendous contrast between the two. And we have been delivered from that. Notice what he says. And to wait for his son from heaven. Now that word wait has various meanings to it. But that word wait means as you are serving the true and living God, you with great anticipation are looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with great anticipation and expectation, something that's going to be great. You're anticipating that and expecting that, and that's what motivates us on a daily basis. Every single day that we live to face the challenges of life is to wait for the Son of God as he makes his appearance, my friends, and gather his family home and take them to glory, to wait for his Son from heaven. The last verse of Isaiah 40, very familiar, says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings of eagles and shall have their strength renewed, and they shall walk. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and they shall not faint. Who's that promise to? To those that wait upon the Lord. And we're waiting as we're waiting. We're to wait while we wait. Explanation coming. We're to wait while we wait. Acts chapter 10 will illustrate this, I believe. In Acts chapter 10, you got a man by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius has been praying to the Lord. Cornelius is described as a man that feared God, prayed to God always with his household. He loved the Lord, a wonderful man to have for a neighbor. The Lord said unto Cornelius, thy prayers come up for memorial before me. We'll come to verse 7. He tells Cornelius, he says, you to go to Caesarea, and you'll find a man by the name of Peter there, etc. You send and have him to come here. And the Bible says he sent two of his servants and his two servants and a soldier who waited on him continuously. Now, you wonder what you think those two soldiers and servants, two servants and soldier was doing if they waited on him continuously. You think they were sitting on a stool to do nothing? You know, that's some people's favorite seat, by the way. But if you're waiting to get on that one, it's a long line for it, let me tell you. But anyway, they were waiting on him. We come a little further in this chapter, and you're going to find after the after Cornelius does what the Lord tells him to do and sends those two servants and the soldier to get Cornelius, the Bible says, and while he waited for them, he gathered his near kinsmen and near friends together. In other words, while he was waiting, he was active. While he was waiting, he was doing things. While he was waiting, he was gathering people up. He thought, would he like to share this wonderful experience with? He, with a great anticipation and expectation, was expecting and anticipating something way out of the ordinary, something very special. If the Lord spoke to you directly, or me directly, like he did to Cornelius, it would sure get me excited. He didn't tell Cornelius what all was going to happen when Peter got there. But Cornelius just felt this was coming from the hand of God. It's got to be something special. You know, that eclipse was, to me anyway, was pretty special on Monday. It reminded me of Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, that's what I saw on Monday. The forces of nature, you know, coming together as God so designed it and God so putting everything into motion. You know, the reason we was able to put a man on the moon is because everything is so precise, man could depend upon what the universe was teaching him. That's the only reason he could get there. You know why continents was discovered hundreds and hundreds of years ago? Because those shipmasters were able to depend upon the arrangement of the stars and follow those stars with accuracy, with pinpoint accuracy, because God put it up there and placed it that way. We're to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He did what? He delivered us from the wrath to come. You'll never appreciate heaven if you don't understand something about hell. You'll never appreciate God's grace if you don't understand something about man's depraved nature, what we've been delivered from. He says here, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. That wrath is explained in different ways in different passages of Scripture. For example, in John 5:28, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Marvel not," to the disciple, "marvel not, for the hours come future when they in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They've done good to the resurrection of life. They've done evil to the resurrection of damnation." When there's a resurrection unto life, there's a resurrection unto damnation. He says he's delivered us from the wrath to come by nature. You know what we are by nature? According to Ephesians 2:2, by nature, we're children of wrath, even as others. But thank God, while we're children of wrath, even as others, by our nature, thank God we're not vessels of wrath, but we're vessels of mercy. Being vessels of mercy, we're children by nature of wrath, but thank God we're not children of wrath, but we're children of vessels of mercy. Do we deserve the wrath of God? By nature, absolutely. But we have been delivered from the wrath to come. Notice the language in Matthew 25, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he put his sheep on the right hand, his goats on the left. And he'll say to the sheep, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, prepare for you from the foundation of the world." But on the left-hand side to the goats, he'll say, Depart from me, ye wicked, or ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." There's a place waiting the devil and his angels called everlasting fire. And with the devil and his angels will go those on the left hand called goats. Verse 41, last verse. He says the sheep will go into everlasting joy, but the goats into everlasting destruction. There's everlasting fire. There's everlasting destruction. We come to 2 Thessalonians 1:7, same church, second letter. He said, "Unto you that are troubled, rest with us." Are you troubled today? I am. I'm greatly troubled. I'm troubled about the world I live in. I'm troubled about the nation I live in. I'm troubled about a lot of things that come right on down to a personal level. I'm troubled at the oppression, the persecution that the righteous and godly people are facing this land today, and only going to get worse. I'm troubled about all that. These Thessalonians have received the word in much affliction. And Paul says, "To you that are troubled, rest with us. For the Lord himself shall appear with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not his gospel, with everlasting destruction, to be admired in all his saints." When he comes, he will be admired in all his saints, but he will come with everlasting fire to take everlasting vengeance on those that's under consideration, with everlasting destruction. And we have been delivered from that. If we could just comprehend that to some extent on a regular basis, I think it would change our lives tremendously, make us more thankful than we've ever been in our life, to know that when we're waiting for has delivered us from the wrath to come. Romans 5:9, "Being justified therefore by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Wrath is coming. Wrath will be dispensed. But those whom Jesus died for will be spared that and delivered from that. And we're waiting for our glorious Savior, our risen Savior, our victorious Savior, who did all that for us. We're waiting for that, waiting for him to come. You say, "Brother Lawrence, you think he's going to come?" I know he's going to come. You say, "How do you know that, Brother Lawrence?" "Because he told me so. When my dad told me growing up that he was going to come back, I believed him. But you know, something could have happened beyond his ability, and he might not have come back. But I can guarantee you this one. Jesus Christ comes back. He's coming back. He said he's going to come back. And you just tell me one thing that could hinder that or keep that from happening that does not exist. He's coming back, and I'm looking forward to that day. Oh, I tell you right now, I'm ready to roll. Now, don't ask me that tomorrow. I might want to hang around a little longer. But as right now, I'm ready to roll. I'm ready to board the train. I'm ready to get on and go right into glory with him. I'm ready to go. Like that joke at time, you know, when they was asking everybody wanting to go to heaven. And stand, one man didn't stand. He said, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Yeah, but I didn't know he was getting the train up right now." So I guess that's the attitude of some people. But anyway, this is a wonderful church, an example and sample of what I hope Bethel Primitive Baptist Church has been, hopefully is, and will always continue to be. And so let's follow this model that's laid out for us here in this first chapter. Thank you so much for your wonderful attention this morning and your prayers.